If you need a Bible, raise your hand and our ushers will get you one. We're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 9 and actually a bit on into chapter 10 as well today. I adjusted the length of the reading here after the bulletin went to print, so we'll read again a bit into 9, but we're going to start with chapter 9. You'll remember that God is telling his people to go in and take possession of the promised land, so you've got a whole lot of people, a million plus on the east side of the Jordan. They're getting ready to go into the west side of the Jordan, and God has told them, here's your task, you're supposed to go take the land, I'm going to be giving you the strength to do it. And then in chapter 8, there's a warning that we looked at last time, where he's warning us, when you've been given the land, don't think it was by your own strength and your own might. And we shouldn't think that with respect to our salvation either. And then chapter 9 tells us that there's something else we need to watch out for. Another trap we could fall into once we have experienced the salvation of God and his goodness in the land. So we'll pray and then we'll read the first 6 verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you tell us here to hear, O Israel. And we need to do that because our thinking so often gets out of line. So we pray that today your word would have that corrective function in our lives, and it would point us to Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Listen to the word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and shall make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. They say that if you take city kids and you put them in the country, they will be the safest ones there. And that if you take country kids and you put them in the city, they will be the safest ones there. In each case, why is it so? It's because they're scared to death of things that they've never seen, and they're aware of the dangers. I grew up in the country, and I was in a 4-H program called tractor maintenance, and it was all about how to work with and around machinery. And if you've grown up on a farm, one of the things that you can easily begin to forget is the power of the equipment that you're working with. And you begin to not be very careful. And there's a mindset that begins to settle in over time that you really have a right to be anywhere you want around the equipment and that everything should bend to your will. And so when I was part of this program, they would show us these safety videos. And the safety video would show the equipment first of all, and then they would take a dummy and they would show that if you have a spinning power takeoff shaft, that if the dummy gets caught in that, the dummy will be all wrapped up. And they would do multiple of these demonstrations with augers, with tractors running over these dummies and so forth and so on, which was to give you a sense of the price you would pay if you didn't handle the equipment correctly and you didn't respect your place. And then they would always end by showing us nearly live scenes of people who had been injured. I think that culturally this is sort of looked down upon now, but this was 20-some years ago, and they would have that would utterly by an auger or something like that. And the person would be crying and screaming in pain, and you would see the arm dangling, which was obviously beyond repair. And the hope, of course, with those videos is to give you a warning. You think you have a right to do whatever you want, you need to recognize that that doesn't reckon with reality. That there are certain cautions that must be taken, and that you do not have rights to everything that you think you have a right to. And those images stick in the mind. And that's a little bit of what God is giving us here in this passage. He's telling his people, you're to go in and to take the land. You're to live as my people. But there's a warning, because there's something that can happen in the life of the child of God. And it can happen in your life, and it probably has happened in your life even this week. And it's something we're warned of against three times here in verses 4 through 6. Look at verse 4. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. There's the warning. And God wants you to get it this morning, beloved. Do not say in your heart, I have a place before God because of my righteousness. In chapter 8, we're warned not to think that we've somehow achieved this by our strength. And we as Christians, just like the people in that day, we can begin to think to ourselves, you know I'm not strong enough to achieve my salvation. That's why I needed Jesus. I'm a pretty decent person, and God kind of owed it to me. And we see it's especially true as we look around. Look again at verse 6. He says, it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. They're going to go in and they're going to see these people committing all kinds of abominations. Worse things than the Israelites had done from a human standpoint. And what would be the temptation in your heart or in mine when we go out onto the city streets and we see people who are maybe homeless, or we see people who are engaged in other gross sins? What's the temptation in our heart? We begin to practice comparative religion here, don't we? We say, that person is just pretty bad. They deserve whatever is coming to them. I may not be strong enough to earn my own salvation, but God owes it to me, because he knows I'm at least pretty decent, at least a whole lot more decent than that. This sort of insidious lie begins to creep into our hearts as we hold ourselves up to others. Have you done it this week? Can you think of people you've looked at, maybe in the workplace or academically or on the street, and you've compared yourself to them and you've said, I'm at least a little better than that? Well, God in this place warns us three times that we're not to say in our hearts it's because of our righteousness that we have achieved these things, because it is not because of our righteousness. God gives two reasons why he was giving them the land. Look at verse 5. He says it's because of the wickedness of these nations that God is driving them out. That's one reason why God is clearing out space, and that's also what Jesus is going to do in the final day of judgment. And the second reason is that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Why is it that God is pleased to save a people to be his very own? It's not because he looked out at the people of Israel or looks out at you here in Indianapolis and says, you know, they're dressed pretty decently. And they look like they're pretty good folks. And they're probably right. They just have a right to be in my kingdom. God three times says, no, get it out of your head. Children, you may have grown up in the church. You may have not tasted the terrible things of this world. You may see other people on television or in our community who are committing far worse sins, but know this, it is not because of your righteousness that God gives you a place in His kingdom. It is not. It is because He keeps His promises to His people. And what He tells us here in verse 6 is that we can know this is true because we are a stubborn people. We're a stubborn people. That means we don't like to budge. And we so easily and quickly slide into sin. And it's easy for us to say, you know, I'm not that bad. And then it's easy for the Lord to say, do you want to review a little bit of your life? Shall we review some times when you have broken my law this week? If God were to do that with you individually right now, how would that go? Well, I don't know how it would go in your life. You would have to think about that. But here's what God says to the children of Israel if they're tempted to begin thinking that it's because of their righteousness that they have access to the land and to the presence of God. Let's pick up our reading in verse 7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And so he says, let's take a little tour through history here as we pick up the reading in verse 8. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands, in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also, and the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took the sinful thing, the calf that you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw the dust into the brook that ran down from the mountain. At Taberah also, and at Massa, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and take possession of the land that I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandments of the Lord your God, and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. We'll stop our reading of God's word there once again. God says in these last few verses, there is town after town after town as you've gone through the wilderness these 40 years. We could go back through the book of Numbers and we could look at the way that you sinned against the Lord at Taberah, Massa, and so forth. All of these outbreaks of rebellion. You were discontent with the food. You were unsatisfied with the water. You didn't like the way that the Lord was treating you, and so you rebelled. But he gives this one example as foremost of all. Look back at verse 8. He says, I'm going to show you how rebellious and stubborn you've been. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Where was Horeb? Horeb was Mount Sinai. This, of course, is within a year after they've been led out of the land of Egypt. They've tasted of God's salvation. They've already rebelled a couple of times, but God graciously says, what I want you to do is be gathered before me as my assembly. I'm going to give you my law. I'm going to make my covenant with you. I'm going to draw you into my presence. I'm going to give you the greatest gift and gifts that any nation on the face of the earth has ever been given. So he called this assembly. And Moses' servant went up onto the mountain, and he was there 40 days and 40 nights, and he was fasting before the Lord as he's receiving this communication from God, because he recognizes that God is so holy. And meanwhile, what happens? The people get bored. This is just sort of a summary of what's recorded for us in more detail in Exodus 33 and 34. While Moses is solemnly fasting before the Lord, the people start to eat, to drink, to party, to engage in all sorts of rebellious behavior, sexual sin. They make this golden calf and they practice idolatry and they worship this other god and they say, behold, this is our God who's brought us out of the land of Egypt. Now, God says at the beginning of verse 8, even at Horeb, you were rebellious this way. This would be a little bit like going home to your parents' house for a holiday, perhaps your birthday, and they are making you your favorite meal. They have gifts that are there next to the table. They're in the process of giving you these gifts, and they're doing it because they love you. And because they want to be in relationship with you, and even the gifts that they're going to give you are going to further their relationship with you. And what is it you do? You walk in and you smack them on the face. You kick the gifts to the curb. And you say, you see those folks down the street? They're the ones that are really our friends. They're the ones who've given us everything we need. You've done nothing for us. Now, what should righteous parents do in that case? They have every right to say, you rebellious punk, you get out of the house. Our relationship has been severed. If you love the ones down the street so much, go. Engage in that relationship. That's what happened here at Mount Horeb. God is giving his people the greatest gifts of all, and God's people spit in his face. And it's not just a story about what happens back then, but it's a story of what happens in the hearts and lives of people here in the present. Have you ever sinned against the Lord when you've been in the assembly of God's people, drawing nearest to our Savior, nearer to our Savior than any other time of the week? And our hearts and our minds are filled with sinful thoughts. It's rebellion, it's perversion, it's stubbornness, it's an unwillingness to change. Why? It's because we think we have a righteousness of our own. We don't think we need what God has to offer. We think we have a right to be in his presence and that we're going to be fine in heaven forever because of who we think we are or what we think we've done. And God says, you have no righteousness of your own. And you have a history of rebellion, even at the times God's love has been most graciously shown to his people. The Lord looked upon all of this, and he was filled with anger, and Moses knew it. And Moses knew that God was not only angry with them for that particular event, but for the pattern of their life. They are a habitually stubborn people that won't change their ways. And so again, we need to ask and to take stock, where am I stubborn before the Lord? Where do I take for granted the fact that I have a relationship with God? How do I begin to drift into sin and unbelief, even while I think I'm doing just fine? we need to give thought to those because they always end up being worked out in specific sins. We may not worship golden calves and so forth, but our hearts are rebellious against the Lord. And God wanted his people to see this, and he wants us to see it. And then he shows in this historical record what it was that the people needed. If we don't have a righteousness of our own, and we have this pattern of being habitually stubborn, and we deserve the righteous wrath of God, and there's no hope of us changing this circumstance on our own, what is it that we need? Listen to what comes next. It is the intercession of Moses. Verse 25. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, destroy not your people and your heritage whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. What is it that sinful people need? We need a mediator to go to God. We need an intercessor who can go on our behalf and say, God, would you spare this sinful, stubborn, rebellious, provocative people? And what Moses does here is a picture of what Jesus does for his people. Moses had no righteousness of his own, yet the Lord raised him up as one who would fall on his face before the Lord and say, Lord, remember your covenant promises. Remember that you promised to save this people. And so he gets right to the heart of it here in verse 27. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin. Don't look at their sin. And this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Moses died. He's not able to intercede for anyone. But Jesus has come as a perfect high priest on our behalf. And he is the one who is our advocate. If you know the book of 1 John, you know that in 1 John 1, we're told not to say in our hearts that we have no sin, because anyone who says has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. And we have no righteousness that we can bring. But what do we have? 1 John chapter 2 tells us we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the what? The righteous. When a person stands as an advocate for someone else, it is not merely the words that they say that are important. It is who that person is that is most important. It's a fascinating thing because we've all needed advocates in our lives. And if you were trying to gain access to a particular college, for instance, or graduate program, you could have different people write a letter and say, my friend is a really great student. And if a three-year-old writes that letter, it is in fact someone advocating on your behalf. Do you think that graduate institution is going to look at that and say, well, this person says he's a great student, so we'll let him in? Are they going to read that? No. Because they know that person does not have the authority to advocate in that kind of a way. It's who a person is that makes the difference. And we've all had people who have advocated on our behalf. Perhaps some of you have ended up behind bars because of something you've done, and you had others who went and they were your advocate, or you got in trouble at the principal's office, or you had legal difficulties and you hire a lawyer. And when you hire that sort of person, you know that the best thing for you to do is just be quiet. You let them speak on your behalf. And when they speak, the judge listens. And so Moses here, he's not arguing from his own righteousness, but he's saying, Lord, you are the one who has promised this. You are the one who has promised that you would preserve a people to be your own and that you would save them from their sins. And so what do we see it is that God does? Look at chapter 10, verse 1. At that time, the Lord said to me, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first and went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. What is it that spared the people here? It was not their own righteousness, and it was not a second chance. It was the grace and the mercy of God. The first two tablets had been shattered because the people shattered the covenant even as God was making it with them. And the covenant is preserved, brothers and sisters, not because we have the capacity to keep the law of God. God never intended for people to be made righteous after the fall by their own keeping of the law. God, as we see vividly in this passage, did not give the law of Moses so that people could be made righteous in his sight through keeping it. Even the New Testament tells us that. Of course, people warped it and they twisted it like the Pharisees to try to make people believe that. But it was never so. God always reminded the people that they had no righteousness of their own and that the only way the covenant could be kept is if God graciously kept it on behalf of the people. And he would do that through his perfect intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he graciously, once again, gives these tablets of stone and he promises that he's going to be with his people. And what does he raise up for his people as a reminder? Look at verse 6. The people of Israel journeyed from Beeroth, Benijacan to Mazra. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and his son Eleazar ministered in as priest in his place. From there he journeyed to Gudgatha, and from Gudgatha to Jotbatha, a land with brooks and water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. God saved his people through the intercession of Moses, looking forward to the intercession of Jesus, and then he appointed the priests to be intercessors before the Lord on behalf of the people, and they would serve in that capacity until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the surprising grace of this passage. Who is it that he appoints to be the priest? Who is it that he says he appoints here in verse 8 and backing up, tying into verse 6? It is Aaron and the sons of Levi. Where else have we seen them in this story? Look back over to chapter 9, verse 19. The Lord was angry with the people, and the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Moses interceded for Aaron, and so here's the surprising grace. God spares Aaron, and he doesn't only spare him in the midst of his sin, but what does he do? In his grace, he elevates him to a place of interceding for others. If you're thinking rightly about your sin today, and I'm thinking rightly about my sin, we recognize we have no righteousness whatsoever. We have no right to stand in God's house. And yet, God has taken Aaron and his sons to be priests until Jesus comes as the perfect high priest. And then what does the New Testament tell us God has made us to be? A kingdom of priests. Those who have the privilege of being intercessors with Christ. We're of a totally different order, of course, but God calls us to prayer. He calls us to be those who are ministering grace in the world by going to God and pleading that His grace would be made known on the earth. What unbelievable privilege we have as the people of God, like the sons of Aaron. It's not only that we have no righteousness and have righteousness given to us by God so that we can stand before Him, but we're given a privileged place of service before Him. And so this passage just oozes the grace of God. If you sit here today and you are wringing your hands because you have no righteousness and you rub your brow because you see your sin, praise God. Recognize that you have no righteousness, but that Jesus Christ is the righteous one who can give you everything you need. And when He does, recognize that He gives you that righteousness, not simply so that you can be off the hook from your sin, so that God doesn't regard your sin anymore, but He's given you that righteousness so that you might seek His face. Look at verse 10 of chapter 10. Moses says he goes through this whole process. I myself stayed on the mountain, as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me at that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. And the Lord said to me, arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in to possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. The Lord Jesus, the righteous one, not only justifies us, He not only takes away all of our sin and gives us a right standing, but He gives us a call to serve Him. And this is what the Apostle Paul also knew. And so he wrote these famous words in Philippians chapter 3 as he thought about the course of his life. Where is he going now? He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Where is it that we gain the righteousness that God gives? It is through faith in Jesus Christ. We must believe that we have no righteousness of our own. We must believe that Jesus is righteous. And not only that He is righteous, but that He has died to pay for our sin, that He has risen for our justification, and that through faith in Him, His righteousness becomes our righteousness. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's saying there's this great exchange that has happened. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all our sin only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That is, it's given to us not because of anything we've done. And it is received by faith alone. How is it that you can be made righteous today? It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Children and young people, do you recognize this? You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, otherwise you have no standing before God. Paul understood that, and he understood that he had a Savior who was interceding for him, and so he was longing to be presented before God, not with the righteousness of his own through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God which depends on faith. And he goes on then to show the fruit of this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When we have been set free and we've received the righteousness of God, there's nothing we want more than to press forward. It is not license to sin. It is license to take the land and to possess it. And this is why we need to understand the privileges that we have been given as the people of God. It is not because of anything we've done, but it's because of the grace of God. I shared the farming illustration earlier. We might think of it in a more modern context this way. People are given the privilege to drive an automobile. And as we drive, we can start to become very comfortable, almost be able to drive with our eyes closed because we've done it so frequently, and we begin to think we have a right to do this and to do whatever else we want on the side. So we take out our phone and we start to text, right? Because I've got this. I know what I'm doing. I've been given this right to drive, and nobody else can tell me what to do. And of course, you know the destruction that can come. You've seen pictures of accidents of people who were texting and driving. It's because they thought they had a right, or their own righteousness, as it were, and had license to do whatever they want, and God says, not so. And people who break the law will be broken by the law. It's true with God's law. It's very often true with the laws of our state and nation. But what is it that we ought to be doing if we have been given the right to drive that automobile? Well, we ought to be using it to press on, to get wherever we need to go, to do whatever God has called us to bring glory and honor to His name in His kingdom. And so it is with all of life. When we've been given the righteousness of God, we've been given the right to serve Him with our whole hearts. So, if you're here today and you're thinking you have a righteousness of your own, God says three times over, you don't. And you just need to square with that. And you need to look to an intercessor who can speak on your behalf and call God to overlook your sin and to see it blotted out, which He has done in Jesus Christ at the cross. And if you've received that righteousness that comes through faith, then you have been given the right and the privilege to go forward and take possession of the land and to seek the Lord your God with all your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that we do not have righteousness in and of ourselves, but only that which comes through faith in Jesus. Cause us to grow strong in that faith today. And do not allow us, Lord, to become complacent or to take these things for granted. Lord, wake people from their slumber and the assumed rights that they think they have. Cause them to see that all we have is in Jesus, and that all we live for is His glory. We pray this in His name. Amen.